Acts chapter 1. You guys seem real interested in that. Acts chapter 1. Let's go to verse 8. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to approach the throne of your word. Father, we live by this word. Our whole life is according to this word. Father, you said all scripture is God breathed. So that means that, as in Genesis 2:7, when you breathed into Adam the breath of lives, you chose that same word for scripture. That, Father, you breathe into us scripture, and it brings us life. And so today, Father, as we continue on in our study of being role models, Father, I pray that all of us grasp what is said out of your word. And Father, we'll give you honor and respect and glory, not to be just hearers only, but Father, also to be doers of the word. We thank you, Father, for your love and your grace and your mercy when we fall so short of performing your word. But nevertheless, it is our standard. And Father, may we stretch everyone to meet that standard, for that's what you desire in our heart and life. Even though we've made mistakes, and even though the grace and mercy floats our way, still your standard is what it is, and we accept it. And we desire to stretch ourselves for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Say this with me. I don't know why I'm doing this, but say this with me. Father, today, as I hear your word, I will receive it, not as from man, but from the Holy Spirit. And I will to choose to act upon it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you're all caught now. We've been talking about role modeling. I'm going to say some things today that none of us really like to hear because we're all guilty of it. But how many of you remember what I shared with you last Sunday morning about role modeling? And I brought out the 12 points of a healthy faith. By the way, John Cook did type those out for us. We do have them in the back. And if you have an old set of those notes, do they have an old set? About 20 of you had the old set. Turn them in for the new set. Some of the wording was wrong in them, so we want to make sure that you get the right information. John did that for us. John, I really thank you for all your effort in typing these things out. It's really a blessing to me. So we brought out the 12 points of what a healthy role model is, what a healthy faith is in a person that is a role modeler. Here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that has been our key verse, our key scripture that we used in teaching this particular series. So today, I just want to share something with you, and I know that all of us are guilty of this, but whether we like it or not, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're all role models. Whether we intend to be or not, we are. Especially when we stand under the name of another person. We are a role modeler. You know, growing up in the Lord, my role modeling hasn't been all that great. But over the years, I've observed something. That most of the time, the people in my life that I affect, it's very strange, but most of them seem to pick up the negative side of my traits quicker than the positive side. Have you guys ever noticed that? Yeah, it seemed like my kids were that way. My friends were that way. Everything seemed to be that they would pick up the most negative part rather than the positive part. Well, the reason I brought that up is every one of you are role modelers, especially when you declare the name of Jesus. Amen? So you're a role modeler. And I just want to give you this information that'll so help you. That those that are the closest to you, if they look at you in any form of spirituality, any form of it, and they put you above them, they will inherit also your negative side. Not only your positive side, they inherit your negative side. I asked the Lord one day, I says, how come I always end up with this negative side to all my relationships? He says, because they're in you. Thanks a lot. Is there another Lord up there I can talk to? And it's so true. Even people that you lead to the Lord, whether you know it or not, if you have any lack in your spirituality, they pick up on it. Because after all, you're the one that led them to the Lord. Now, is that right? No, that's wrong. But nevertheless, the reason I'm saying all this is to make you all feel real good at feeling guilty to your negative side. Good message here this morning. Amen. So we do need to be careful if we are a role model in anybody's life, how we reflect ourselves. It is important. And if we do have some downsides, I got news for you. We can bring them to the upside of things. Hal, were you signaling to me? You was what? He was waving at you. Were interrupting. Oh, you were interrupting. I'm sorry. Shut up and sit down. Well, he was sitting there waving like this, you know, and those lights, I can't see whether he's looking at me or... But anyway, I want to go back here to verse 8 here again, and notice what he says. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Isn't that interesting? You will receive power. Well, if you look at the whole of this verse, literally you will pick up the understanding that in order for you to be the witness that you're to be, you have to have the Holy Spirit working in your life in order for that to happen. Amen. And so the word for dunamis here, I know some people translate this explosive power. That's one meaning, but really the raw meaning of this word means achieving ability. The word dunamis means the ability to achieve something. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who gives you the ability to achieve whatever you need to succeed in life. Amen. And especially being a role model. Now, the beautiful thing about this is the Holy Spirit, if He's actively at work in your life and you have messed up, did you know the Holy Spirit is the first one to encourage you to forget the past and move on towards the future? Even though you've been a negative role model in some people's lives, you know, eventually you have to let that go. Mistakes are what they are. Amen. We can't undo past. But we can sure do something about the future in our life. Amen. And so many of us have a hard time. We get into this condemnation thing because we have been so negative in people's lives and the mistakes we've made. A lot of us have a very hard time recovering from that. Well, I like what Joyce Meyer says. Get over it. You do. Eventually, even though you made mistakes with people, your life, your family, your friends, you know, you just have to let it go. Paul said, you know, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Not that he had arrived, but he recognized that there was a whole lot that he could have done a whole lot better than what he had. But you know what? The quicker you forgive yourself so that you can move forward, the quicker you will move forward. You can't keep stumbling over the past. I like what one minister said, Casey Treat. He said, you can't go through life looking in a rearview mirror. It doesn't work because eventually you're going to collide. You're going to crash. If the only thing that you view through your automobile is a rearview mirror, you know, you got to pay attention to what's ahead. Have you guys figured that out by now? And so you have to quit mulling over the past and even quit trying to find questions. Let it go. Because even though you made the mistakes, the reason you made the mistakes, you weren't in your right mind anyway. So what difference does it make? Forget it. Amen? You have to forget it. Now, the thing is, when you forget it, don't repeat it. I better throw that one in there. Just because you forgot it doesn't mean you forgot it altogether, even the correction. Because in order for you to move forward, there has to be an adjustment to your life. There has to be a correction. Amen? Amen. And so the power of being a good role model is not because of the mistakes you made in the past, but what the Holy Spirit can do in your heart for that which is future. Nothing gives a pastor greater joy than to see somebody that had been full of mistakes start succeeding. Nothing gives a pastor greater mistakes into knowing somebody that has just destroyed their life, so to speak, and yet you see him recover again. That's awesome. Can I hear another amen? Is that awesome or not? Because it shows you that the Holy Spirit is working in their heart and life to get them, to cause them to move forward. You know, I think back every once in a while on my life and some of the things I've done, and I hate it. I hate looking at it. But the Holy Spirit's always there to remind me, you don't do it anymore. That is not what you are. You're a different person. You've moved up. You've gone a little further. You've matured now. Don't look back on those past mistakes, because I don't. Are you guys getting this? Eventually, you have to forget it. You have to forget it. And the Holy Spirit will help you do that. I know he does it to me all the time. The trouble is, every time he corrected me, he gave me something new to do that I didn't want to do. Oh, well. John 14. John chapter 14. We want to talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit being a part of your life. Because Jesus talked about him more than anything else just before the close of his life. And the reason was he knew that there had to be a representative existing on planet Earth that would literally fulfill his office. And that is the person of the Holy Spirit. And so in John chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." That word for helper is comforter. "That he may abide with you forever." Now I want you to underline the word abide. That's a very important word, because we're going to come back to it a little bit later. But notice that he may abide with you forever. This word, give you another comforter or another helper, this word in the Greek is allos, which means of the same kind. You know, a lot of us, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, don't realize the same Holy Spirit that resides within us is the same one that Jesus had, working in his heart and life. Isn't that amazing? You know, he couldn't do ministry until the Holy Spirit descended upon his life in the form of a dove. Have you ever thought of that? So Jesus himself was our example, our prototype. If he relied upon the same Holy Spirit that we now have, that he had, that's good news. Praise God. Now notice this. It says that he may abide with you. I like this last term, forever. Do you know the Holy Ghost is going to be with us forever? Isn't that good news? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Now I want you to notice something. For he dwells with you. Notice he says he dwells with you. And notice what he adds. And will be in you. Isn't that interesting? He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now some of you might have the translation comfortless, but actually in the Greek it's orphans. In other words, an orphan is one who cannot lay claim to the original parents. So when a Christian is born into the kingdom of God, you have a new set of parents. It's from heaven. Praise God. But notice he says, and will be in you. Meaning that the Holy Spirit was dwelling with them, but was not in them. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit dwelt upon people, dwelt with them, but His function was not in them. How many understand what I'm saying? And one of the reasons His function was not in them is because the Holy Spirit, who now is a part of our New Testament generation, in the Old Testament, see, the spirits of men were not made perfect through the redemptive work of Christ because He had not yet come. And so literally the job of the Holy Spirit was to work from the outside in. Now the work of the Holy Spirit's from the inside out. Now, he goes on, go down to verse 26 here. Verse 26. But the helper, I like that word helper because that is the Greek word parakletos, which literally means one who is called to your side. One who is called to your side. Notice the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now again, he undertakes Christ's office in the earth. And notice he says he's called beside you. Now this is going to shock some of you, but get a hold of this. The Holy Spirit was not given to your physical man. He was given to your inner man. He's called alongside your spirit. But the thing that the new birth is circumcision of the heart. This is where, when you get born again, this is where the work of God comes down and separates your inner man from your outer man and gives it an identity. And the only way that that's done is through the Word of God, because the Word of God says it's the two-edged sword. It's the one that separates everything. Now, he goes on to say, and he will bring things to remembrance, all things that I have said to you. What a wonderful statement. So Jesus literally laid a wonderful foundation with the words of his mouth, and the Holy Spirit would then clarify them. The word paraclete means to comfort, to encourage, or exhort. He is an aid of any kind. He's also an intercessor and an advocate. It's very interesting, the role of the Holy Spirit in the book of 1 John is not that of a comforter, but of an advocate. A lot of people don't really understand what an advocate is, but an advocate is referred to, in a legal term, to use persuasion in support of one who speaks or writes in support of some cause, argument, or proposal. So the Holy Spirit is always continually at work in our heart to perform these kind of duties. He is a wonderful advocate, and He has to work in our heart and life almost on a daily basis. You know, and every morning, I try to encourage every morning to take a little time before you do anything else during the day. Just 5, 10, 15 minutes, just enough to get the awareness of the Holy Spirit working in you consciously. And ask Him about your day. Tell Him what you've got planned and where you're going. He just might alter it for some reason or another. But, you know, you've got to learn to really let Him dwell with you. The word dwelling, or to dwell with you, or the word remain, some of you have the term remaineth or dwelleth. This word is a very interesting word. It literally means to use someone who has a specific potential. It literally means to use someone as a helper or one who has a specific potential. So when he says, let it therefore remain in you, you find in 1 John, that's what he was referring to. He wasn't saying, let the Holy Spirit remain with you. He was saying, let the Holy Spirit remain with you in His full potential as a helper. See, it's one thing for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's another thing for you to use Him for what He's designed or destined to do and to fulfill the office of Christ in the earth. How many are getting this? Now, go to chapter 15, and let's go to verse 26. But when the Helper comes, that's the Paraclete, whom I will send to you from the Father. Now I want you to underline this term, the Spirit of Truth. Because this is where you find this term used a lot in 1 John. He's referred to as the Spirit of Truth. And the uniqueness of the book of 1 John is because one theme runs through it. And that is that your fellowship would have complete joy with each other. You would have complete joy in your koinonia, your fellowship, through the inward anointing of the Holy Spirit. He is the only one that can complete our fellowship. Isn't that good news? So, if our fellowship is decaying, it's because someone does not have a walk of the Spirit in their life. If our fellowship strengthens itself, it's because both parties are giving way to the advocacy of the Holy Spirit. Because He can correct everything that might come between us. It's us being willing to follow His guidance. That's why He's called the Spirit of Truth. Who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning. 16 verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. How many of you realize that when Jesus first ascended into heaven, it said the heavenly utensils of worship was cleansed? Now, some people in their religious thinking, and I was there at one time too, I thought Jesus had to take His blood into heaven and cleanse some heavenly utensils up there. I never could figure out what utensils it was, but it was utensils, you know. And finally it dawned on me what He was saying. He was saying, literally, when Jesus appeared in heaven, as first resurrected from the dead, the heavenly utensils of worship is the spirits of just men made perfect. Because you're not going to find any utensils up there that are stained. They don't exist in heaven. If Dean was here this morning, I would ask him, but he's not here this morning. He's out ministering. But I would ask him, was there any defiled utensils up there that Jesus' blood need to wash? No, what Jesus referred to me is that when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, the heavenly utensils of worship was the spirit of man being now justified for redemption. Amen. Isn't that good news? Yep. Good. Hey, is that good news?
Yeah.
Is that good news? I'm not going deaf. You guys are getting a little too quiet around here. Now, He goes on to say, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. If He's there, we're in a good place. He goes and says, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Christians are still having a hard time figuring out what side God's on. Yeah. Goes on to say, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Why? However, when He, the Spirit of Truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. This word guide is a very interesting word. In the Greek, it means literally to lead you someplace in a territory you're not aware of, but He's very familiar with. He's like a guide when you go to like Africa or something like that. And you have what you call a guide. He will guide you to where you need to go there because He knows the territory so well. That's what that word means, guide you. That means, man, when He gets into your heart and life, He's going to take you where you need to go in an unknown territory that He'll make you real familiar with. Glory to God. Whew. He goes on to say, For he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and will declare it to you. Whoo! Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. Some of us get the Holy Ghost, we forget he's still around. Glory. Glory. I said glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, turn over real quick like to Genesis again. We're talking about being a perfect role model. Predicated on the basis of the Holy Spirit alive and working within us. If he is our helper, then we will use him for what he's intended for. He's called alongside of us. In Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, what I thought was very interesting at verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Satan's seed is the body for which he inherited after the fall. Her seed is the spirit of man. It says, he shall bruise your head. Literally means to strike and remove one's position of authority. He is going to remove your position of authority over the spirit of mankind. The seed of the woman, over the spirit of mankind. Then it says, and you shall bruise his heel. And a lot of people don't understand that term, what it means. It means to strike at what was left behind. So the minute Jesus had literally ascended to remain in the third heaven and the Holy Spirit come to be our helper and our comforter, one thing the Holy Spirit will do is he'll testify of Jesus, where Satan will come behind the ministry of Jesus and try to strike his credibility. Are you following me? But the Holy Spirit's job will always see to it that that credibility will never affect you, because he's called the Spirit of Truth. Amen. Okay, with that said, let's go to 1 John. 1 John, not Big John, 1 John, chapter 2. And let's look at some verses. And we're going to get into some real interesting stuff here, if we have enough time. In 1 John, chapter 2, verse 20, something is said about the Holy Spirit. And in 1 John 2:20, because he's dealing with koinonia, our fellowship, the role of the Holy Spirit as an advocate is very important. Because you see, you cannot dictate to somebody else their actions. Amen? But you can do something about your own. The first job or the first role of the Holy Spirit is to remove darkness from you, not somebody else. Isn't it funny how we want the Holy Spirit to remove darkness from somebody else to help us? It don't work that way. Hello, are you guys here today? It don't work that way. I wish it did. I wish I could get it right with God and get all the darkness right on the table and say, God, go sick him. Remove all that dark stuff from them. He won't do it. What he does, he removes the potential of darkness in us so we know how to still walk with him. Right. We still have to walk with him? Yeah, you still have to walk with him. Even though you'd like to stomp him while you're walking with him. But anyway. So he says in 1 John, the advocacy of the Lord, he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Isn't that interesting? And you know all things. Well, you know, you got to watch how that's worded, because you seem to think just because you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you think you know everything. What he's saying here when he says the word know, it is a Greek word oida. It literally means that when you have this inward anointing, the availability of coming to complete light is there in you, because you stand in a relationship with him. Glory God. Have you ever thought the Holy Spirit will not withhold any good thing from you? Isn't that good news? See, and so he is your light. That's why the word oida is used there, because this inward anointing will bring you anything you need to know. That's what it's saying there. Now, move forward to verse 27. He says, but the anointing which you have received from him, notice this, abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, some of your translations, you will abide in him, but the word will is not there. It says you will abide in him, meaning you abide in him. Abide in him. There again, that's that word that he remains as a helper, if he remains as your helper. If he's doing what he's supposed to do in your life. If you rely upon him. You know, you can have the greatest friend on earth and yet not have the best fellowship with him because you just can't get together. Yeah. Are you following me? But still, they're your friends, because you're not running close together, neither one of you affect the other because you're at a distance. Are you following what I'm saying? And it seems like they become a real friend in your hour of need because of your need of lack. They'll run to your aid to help support you. See, that's what makes them a friend, is they have a friendship with you in their life to aid or assist or help you when you need them. Amen? And so he says here that this Holy Spirit that should be abiding in you, you need not that anyone teach you. What he was referring to here is you have to read forward or backwards. You have to read backwards. And he was talking about the young converts in 1 John. He's talking about the young converts literally being brought to a state of confusion because there were false teachers and false prophets that had gotten into the church. And as a result of it, they were dragging many of them away from the foundation that the apostles had laid. He said that they were with us in the beginning, but if they had remained with us, they would not have departed. So these false teachers and false prophets that got in there pulled them away from the foundation of the apostles, and so they departed. And as a result of it, is because the inward anointing of the Holy Spirit was not clear in their life to abide in them for right counsel. That's why John, the beloved, wrote 1 John. He says, if you stick to the Spirit of truth, you won't be confused by these men who teach other things. And he wasn't saying that you need no man to teach you. He was saying you don't need these false teachers and these false prophets to sway you from what you've been at first firmly founded in. I had a couple of gals knock on my door that were Jehovah Witnesses, and both of them gave me a testimony they were Christians but abandoned it. Because the Mormons were the only church that helped them financially in their hour of need and for their family. And they are convinced that Jesus is not the only way. He was a prophet. At one time they believed he was the only way. Now Christians more and more are believing there are many ways to the kingdom of God. There's only one way. The rest are a bunch of thieves and robbers. And guess what? You can't get into heaven to take nothing from there. I don't care whether a thief or a robber you are. You won't make it. Anyway, he says here, if you have received him and he abides in you, he abides in you. You know what that means? It means that he's at work in you. Do you know you can have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and he's not at work in you? I know some people have been baptized in the Holy Ghost and they hadn't spoken in tongues for years. I said, well, how in the world could you not speak in tongues if you'd spoken them? Well, yeah, I spoke in tongues when I was baptized, but it really didn't do me any good. First clue. Holy Ghost ain't at work. You know, the first time I started speaking in tongues, people, I'm going to tell you, I was excited over the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but deep down in the recesses of my heart, this is what I was saying. Is that all there is doing? That's weird. I did that on my own. It was kind of a letdown, really. But I was acting exciting. You know, it's just like my imagination was kicking in. But you know something? It wasn't until 13 years later, out in the park, praying in tongues, it hit me. that I have a supernatural language that has nothing to do with my intellect. Amen. And it hit me so, it was a revelation so strong that all I could do was leap in the air and thank God for His heavenly language. And a little gal that was jogging there, I scared her to almost to death. But what I did is I scared her into super excelling. I got out under that tree there at Point Defiance Park. It's a tree almost at the beginning. It has this big arm that comes out. If you guys ever been there and seen the tree with the big, huge arm that comes out. And up, it was under that tree I was flipping out. That's where I got the revelation. That language is an absolute must. I was flipping out. 13 years later. Slow. But I got it. Some ain't got it yet. 25 years later. Anyway. And so, that hit me so hard. Man, I do have a supernatural language. So if you will turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Corinthians were very spiritually minded. But along with their spiritual mindedness, they picked up baggage anywhere. They got into all kinds of things that Paul said, I would have loved to have given them special insight or revelation, but they need to understand the practicalities of life first. And so 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul dealt a lot with the practicalities of life, such as, it's good to get married to one woman. Isn't that great? It's good to get married to one man. Wow. Anyway, he comes down to the issue of church and their gathering together. And it became a very confusing mess because they didn't understand how to control their spirituality. And they brought a reproach, really. And Paul said, listen, you guys, you don't understand what it means when you get together and how to conduct yourself. Everybody's screaming out in tongues. But, you know, that's just the way it is. How many of you realize when you were first baptized in the Holy Spirit and you got the evidence of speaking in tongues, how you wanted everybody on planet Earth to understand that? Yeah. And how everybody on planet Earth wasn't ready for your revelation. Matter of fact, I went into a Baptist church because I felt the Lord was telling me to stand up and convict them on speaking in tongues. It was a church I got saved in. So I went to the church and I sat down and man, my heart starts really beating. So I'm ready to stand up and do this prophecy. And the Holy Spirit spoke so clear to me. I mean, I was looking for an audible voice. He says, don't do that. And I knew that was the Holy Ghost. I said, well, I thought you wanted me to come here. And he said, you know what he said? Nothing. All of a sudden, I'm there to do it. And he tells me, don't do that. So I kept pushing the issue. And he said, thou willest be pitcheth out in the streeteth. So I didn't do it. You know what it did to me? It really discouraged me. You want to know why? Because I thought I was listening to the Holy Ghost and I wasn't. And it made me think, and then all these little voices I got going around here, how am I going to tell which one is from which? You know what I mean? Because you're full of zeal at first. And so you're just full of all this zeal. And so you just try to spread it on everybody else. Till I found a scripture that says that they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And I said, so what are you telling me, God? He says, well, you can have a lot of zeal, but be an idiot. So he tries to educate us, you know, in our zeal. So here he's telling them, everybody wants to speak in tongues and there's no interpreter. Well, he says, those that are unlearned and unsaved, they'll come into your midst. They think you're all crazy. He was really given instructions on how to conduct yourself in an assembly. He wasn't coming against tongues being passed away. The Bible doesn't even teach that, and I don't know where people get it. Unless they get it at the end of 13 where it says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will done away. He was talking about, as you're growing up in the Lord, you depend upon a prophecy. You depend upon a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. You depend upon that because that's supernatural impartation from the Lord, and all of us need it. Are you following me? Because not all of us are what we call mature giants. But when he says, as you mature and grow up, then that which is in part no longer holds the same place over your life. Are you following me? God has fulfilled some prophecies in my life, but these prophecies now in my life are passed away because I'm not living by that prophecy anymore. I'm moving forward into maturity, and if God has another word for me, he'll give it to me. Are you following me? But it's only partial insight. But really what God wants to do is keep you on track until you mature or blossom from childhood to manhood. That's all he was saying in chapter 13. He wasn't saying these gifts all ended when Jesus and the Word's complete. If that's the case, and I don't need a prophecy today, baloney. You know how cool it is to get a prophecy from somebody? Providing it's a... You know, I don't like their prophecies. You know, you're a nut. Thus saith the Lord. I don't like those kind of prophecies. I like the kind that says, thou art the sunshine of the Lord's life. You know, but sometimes we do get correction. David knows all about it from the prophet. Remember what David did? The prophet came to him and told him the story about the ewe lamb. Remember that story? David said, crucify the dude. The prophet said, you're the man. I don't like those kind of prophecies. You know what I mean? So notice he says, but he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. The word prophecy here in the Greek literally means the emphasis on teaching. In other words, impart information that people understand. If I got up here and preached you this sermon in tongues, how many of you would feel edified? You'd all sit there. Oh, what do you think? Some of you are real spiritual. I understood every word. Do you really? Yep, by faith I do. Well, there ain't no teaching there by faith. So let's jump forward here in 1 Corinthians 14 and let's look at some verses. Let's go to 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. He's definitely talking about praying in tongues here. What is the results then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies a place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So he wasn't talking against tongues no longer existing or anything. All he was saying is, if you're going to speak in tongues in a public assembly, make sure there's an interpreter there to give an understanding to it. Some people, Rosalind, she has the gift of tongues, but she never interprets. God always lays it upon me to interpret her tongue. So when I know that she gets up here, I go to, uh-oh. But sure enough, when she gives that tongue, man, right away, boom, I know what she's saying. It's weird, but I just give it out. But what good would it do for her to give that long tongue and nobody say anything? Roz would sit down and feel edified and everything, but nobody else would. So, somebody was telling me that they never spoke in tongues, but they always prayed in their spirit apart from their intellect. And I said, well, how do you know that? Because I get this warm feeling all over me. Is that kind of like wetting your pants in a dark suit? You get a warm feeling all over, but nobody really notices it? Yeah. Oh, that was hard. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I have a hard time against people that do not believe in speaking in tongues. And the reason that I do have this hard time with that is because nowhere in Scripture does it say that it's done away with. Anyway, let's go to Acts chapter 2. You all love me, don't you? Maybe that's why you're still here. You're the only ones who can put up with me anyway. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now notice here in verse 3, it says, and divided tongues as of fire, or tongues as of fire distributed and resting on each, is how it is in the Greek, and distributing and resting on each one of them. Guess who else was up here in the upper room who spoke in tongues? Mary. Hallelujah. Now, it said they began to speak with other tongues. Number one, this is a prophetic that was given out of Isaiah that there would be a pure language given to the initiated or the anointed, that pure doctrine would come forth. So the Holy Spirit's job is to give complete light, pure doctrine for us to live by. Amen. Well, when I looked this up in the Greek and went through it, it literally put a little more confusion on me in this respect. When each one began to speak in tongues, not only those that of other nations were present, they actually heard him speak in their own language. But they that was doing the speaking didn't understand the language that many of them who heard. But when I followed this through, as much as I could get, is literally they saw a vision of the flames of fire on each one of their heads. Isn't that weird? Matter of fact, I was looking at one book on tongues I still got at my office, and I thought it was very interesting. The artist, literally, who was speaking on praying in tongues in this incident, he literally drew the flames of fire and was explaining why he did that on each one of their heads. And I got to thinking, Lord, why did you have the flames of fire along with the speaking in tongues? You know, he always does things for a typology. Do you guys know that? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 20. For years I've prayed about this, and finally the Lord began to speak to me of what praying in tongues has done to me for my whole life. Do you know what praying in tongues has done for my life? It has literally built me back up. Because you know what? Life deflates you. Have you guys always been on fire for God? How many of you have lull times in your life? When you pray in tongues, there's a fire that gets in you. There's something that recharges you. It builds you up. Kenneth Hagin said it charges you up like a battery. You know? But in chapter 20 of Proverbs, and when I looked at verse 27, it dawned on me what he was trying to bring across on the day of Pentecost. For the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Notice it says the spirit of man is the lamp, or one person put candle of the Lord. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus took the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is literally the lighter of the candle of the Lord. Whew. He lit me up. That's what he was referring to. Symbolic. When you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, your candle is lit. That's why you feel that zeal. How many of you can admit when you prayed a lot in tongues, you had a fire in you and you didn't know how it worked? Do you know how I've discovered how it works? It's kind of like your toaster in the morning when you do toast. You got to plug the toaster in. And it fires the toaster up. Right? That's what it does. Somebody said, well, how does it do it? I don't know. I just do it and it does it. I meant, when I plug my toaster in, I don't see the electricity go through the current of the wire into the toast and into all the little filaments and run up alongside the toast. I don't see that. I just know that when it goes pink, I can eat it. So praying in tongues fires you up. I said praying in tongues fires you up. Amen. And somebody said, well, I don't speak in tongues, but I got the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he dwells with you. Why not let him in you? Oh, well, I got him when I got born again. How do you know? I know. How do you know? I don't know. I just know the Word says it does. Well, when I get into the book of Acts, you know what I always find? That everyone that got filled with the Holy Ghost, including Cornelius' household, when Peter was convinced by the Lord to go to him and preach in baptism of the Holy, it says, for they heard them speak with tongues. And then there was a couple of the apostles went down to see if they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they heard them speak with tongues. Speaking in tongues is a powerful, powerful language given to your inner man, not your outer man. He is the one in, called alongside your inner man. He can impart that language to you and knows how you can bypass your intellect and talk to the perfect Father, which is from above, in a language the Father knows what you're saying, because the Holy Spirit has given that part of intercession to your inner man to pray that language up and draw the mysteries out of God with. Thank God for praying in tongues. Glory to God. And before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I didn't want to be a pew setter. I wanted a fire to work in me. I didn't want to sit there and just become religious. I wanted to sit there and get on fire for God. I wanted to speak in tongues, pray in tongues, give my spirit to God, even though my intellect is left out. And your body will fight your prayer closet every time. Whew. When was the last time you guys spoke in tongues? Tristan knows how often I speak in tongues. He always catches me. There you go again, Papa. He said, Tristan, one of these days you're going to start speaking in tongues. Anybody here doesn't speak in tongues, raise your hand. No hands went up. Yeah, this is a tongue church. One of the ushers back there, I came in one day. Man, there was just a move of God and everything. I said, does this church believe in speaking in tongues? He looked at me and says, yeah, it sure does. I said, I'm out of here. I was teasing him. Stand up, everybody. Father, I thank you for the wonderful baptism of the Holy Spirit. Father, people can rationalize out it all they want, but I just know one thing, Father, that I have a language that you've given to my inner man, not my outer man. And I thank you, Father, for this wonderful language. Father, you said it is the only language that is spoken in heaven. Hallelujah. And Father, that's what Dean's testimony was. He was so lit up when he heard about us speaking in tongues, teaching about it, because that's all they use there. Father, I pray that Some of us don't have so much pride into us that we would try to correct heaven. Hallelujah. About speaking in tongues in the public, because everybody there does it. So, Father, this morning, I pray that your Spirit has worked in the hearts of those that don't have the baptism. They need it. Father, it puts a fire in them that's unexplainable. Father, we can't serve you out of our intellect, our head. We have to serve you out of something that goes deeper than that. It's called the subconscious, the mind of the Spirit, from where that heavenly language comes from. Father, I've learned to trust and rely on it more than I've ever done in my entire life. Father, I've enjoyed that wonderful language because it has always ignited me, brought back a zeal when life had complacency to offer me. I cherish that beautiful heavenly language, Father. I can't remember a time that I've never really enjoyed it anymore. I've always been thrilled over it. Not just to enjoy it, but thrilled over it, Father. Because it's so wonderful. Wonderful language. If you've never spoken in tongues, we want to pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with that language. Hallelujah. That is the initial sign of the baptism. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And not only that, but today, if you've never received Jesus as Lord, we want to introduce you to a wonderful Redeemer. If you've never been saved, if you've never said the sinner's prayer, we want to pray for you. And last but surely not least, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit but you haven't released them tongues in a long time, we want to lay hands on you today and pray for you to release that tongue. We also have a hospitality room at the back. When we dismiss, that hospitality room is right back to, it'd be on your right. It's on my left. Please feel free to go back there, and after the service over, I'll join you. We have some things we want to share with you. If you're here visiting, or you've been here but haven't had the opportunity to go to the hospitality room, feel free to do that. Having said that, you're all dismissed. Those of you who would like the baptism of the Holy Spirit or a release in your tongues, please come up.